Today we want to look at the subject of the resurrection body. The resurrection body. And I invite you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I do hope you have your Bible. And we'll begin reading with verse 25, reading through verse 29. These are verses about the resurrection body, just a few. So in John 5, 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Think about it. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There it is. The Bible talks about a bodily resurrection at the time of the hearing of the voice of Almighty God. Life after death is a universal belief. And even people that we wouldn't consider Christian by a long stretch are people that still believe in life after death. I read an article day before yesterday, now, and the article headline said, "Bury my cell phone with me." I like that idea, by the way, especially in church time. But at any rate, have you turned your cell phone off? If not, turn it off now. But bury my cell phone with me. Do you know that there are people that think that they're going to call back from the grave, from the dead? And there's one lady I read about that is still paying months after her husband has died, paying the cell phone bill. She's still waiting on him to call her. She might as well quit paying that bill, hadn't she? But the point I'm making is that people are interested in life and the afterlife. And they have some different ideas, but it's a universal interest that people have. Over in India, if you were to go there, you would find a group, and of course many similar to that, the Parsis. And that group, you'll notice that they will go around with a white kerchief or mask over their face. And the reason they do that, they're praying. You'll know that they're the ones that are praying for their ancestors that died. And they believe that they can pray them back to a better life. In some cases, they might be good human beings who are wealthy and who are blessed. They might be so forgiven by whatever there is out there that they're praying about, that they can come back, and maybe they won't quite make it in the human status that time, but they might be a Brahma bull, or they might be a bug, or they might be some insect, and especially they are thinking more in terms of insects, and that's why they wear the mask, honest, so they won't swallow grandma. Amen? And you think I'm being facetious, but that's the truth. And so there are people all over the world. It's a universal thing that the immortality is something that people believe in. They believe in life after death. It is intuitive. You know who put it there? God put it there. God put that in mankind. It's an intuitive thing. It's just like somebody without God, you've got a big vacuum in your spirit and in your soul and in your mind until Christ moves in. It's empty, and it's never going to be what it ought to be because God has put that there. And there is that intuitive attitude that there is life after death. And so if God put it there, you would think surely God would give us something to guide us, and he has. Here it is, the blessed Word of God. And God has told us in the Bible what life after death is. It is many times referred to as the book of the resurrection. that it is the book of the resurrection. Because I live, ye shall live also, Jesus Christ said. And I'm glad that he said it. It is not, by the way, just from the Bible. I'll take the Bible over anything any day. But it isn't just what the Bible says. There are many other evidences that there is that intuitive belief in the afterlife. We have the facts of history. We have the facts of archaeology. And these people who study that, ethnologists, have never found a race, never, not one race, that has not in some way believed in life in the afterlife. Not one race that they've studied, a whole race. The Egyptians build their pyramids, and they build them rather fancy for royalty. I've been up in that one. It's 450 feet high. That was in my younger days. I went while I was younger, thank the Lord. And you walk up as far as you can, and you've got a duck waddle the last 150 feet. And that's a pretty tough task, and there's not much clean air in there. And I said, I'm going to make it come hell or high water. I'm going to the top of that pyramid. And I got in the top of it, and they had a burial place right in the very top of it. And the marble top or the stone top was moved off of it. I said, that's all I need to see. And I got back down as quickly as I could, all the way down to ground level. But you'll find, I've seen King Tut's tomb and all of those things that he had, and the gold that they put over him, and all of the things that they brought. They had looters that went in those pyramids. They could steal all of that wealth because they thought they had life in the afterlife, and they were going to need that gold and silver and many of the trinkets and many of the things that they had. They believed in that. The Greek philosophers, Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle believed in that. The Romans, their poets, Virgil and Homer, wrote many times about life in the afterlife. The American Indians, they buried their dead many times, a warrior with his bow and his arrow, believing that the brave was going to have life in the afterlife. They had that practice of doing that. Every religion known to man has that belief in some way. The Hindus believe in something called nirvana. And they believe that there would be a series of reincarnations until finally you reach that place of peace called nirvana. The Muslims offer alms to Allah. Why? Because they pray five times a day to appease him, because they believe in life after death, even though they do have a terribly distorted view of what heaven really is, according to the Bible. You go back to the temple ruins of many cultures, and they speak and testify to the fact that those people believed in life after death. What was the Jewish thought in the days of Jesus about life after death? What did they think? How were they thinking in those days and in that culture about life after death? Well, we go back to the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus died, and he was already smelling, as it were, in that tomb. And John 11:24, Martha saith unto him, speaking with Christ after he came, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. They were looking for the resurrection of the human body. Mary and Martha believed that. One of the greatest battles going on between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was the theological argument over the resurrection. And so the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the human body. The Sadducees did not. And of course, you know, I've got to say this. That's why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And anybody that does not believe in the resurrection of the human body is going to be sad, because they don't have the confidence and faith that there's life after death in a literal body. That was one of the great arguments of that day. And any man without the hope of the resurrection is sad. Now, what is the Bible teaching on the resurrection and the future life? The Bible is the only standard of dependability. Amen? This is it. This is the only standard of total dependability. It is the blessed Word of God. Andrew Carnegie, offered $1 million. $1 million to anyone who could prove that there was life after death. $1 million. You know, his problem was he excluded the greatest source of proof, the Bible. The Bible is proof enough for me that there is life after death. No wonder when he died, when Andrew Carnegie died, he died without assurance as to where he was going to spend eternity, because he didn't take the main source and believe it, and nobody ever earned that $1 million. We go back to the Old Testament and we find a man by the name of Job. The book of Job is the oldest book written in the Bible. We don't have the chronology right as far as the way Genesis through Revelation in our Bibles, but Job was probably the oldest book written. And Job said this in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Now listen to this. "And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He believed in a resurrection body. Daniel believed in a resurrection body. David believed in a resurrection body. Abraham believed in a resurrection body in the Old Testament. What about Jesus? What did he have to say about the resurrection? He had a lot to say about it. In John 11, verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, the same instance we were talking about a while ago, the same occasion, Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Beloved, if Jesus says it, you can count on it. "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And then in verse 26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe that? I believe it because Jesus said it. There will be the resurrection. And by the way, his deity is tied to it. If there is no resurrection, then he's a liar, and he is not deity, he was not God in the flesh. But the deity is absolutely accurate because Jesus Christ was the only one who could do this. We go to the New Testament, other instances, and Jesus raised three people from the dead. Jesus himself, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus's daughter, and Lazarus. After 4 days, Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, they had to die again because only Jesus could be the first fruits of the total resurrection in all of eternity. And that's another message. But Jesus raised them, and Peter raised Dorcas at Joppa, that great Christian lady. And Paul, I like this one. Eutychus, I'm glad we don't have a balcony. Eutychus went to sleep. Paul preached so long, folks. Don't you think Paul was a godly man? How many of you think Paul was a godly man? You didn't want to raise your hand. You know I'm going to trick you. He preached a long time. He preached just about all night. And Eutychus got sleepy, like some of you are doing right now. He got sleepy. Quit nodding. It bothers me. No. And he fell from up high, some few stories up, and fell down and killed him. And Paul went down and raised him because he had apostolic authority, which we don't have today. He raised him from the grave. Jesus' resurrection. You know, the empty tomb is not the greatest proof that Jesus arose. You could have an empty tomb and somebody could just keep surmising, well, they stole the body. They took it out and buried it somewhere else. And they have many arguments as to why they couldn't do that, but somebody could argue that. But the greatest proof of it is not that, but it was his resurrected body. Brother, when they saw his resurrected body, when Jesus arose and spent that 40 days with those people in his post-resurrection body, then my friend, they believed in it without question. They believed in it. He appeared to many in that body. Then there's the resurrection and the second coming. It's mentioned 318 times in the New Testament. We'll use one of those instances, one of my favorite passages, and I use it practically for every funeral that I do because it's so comforting. And God said at the end of it, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." But in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." All of our loved ones who have gone on before us, who were saved, they're going to be raised first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We'll have glorified bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a body. How are the dead raised? How's God going to do that? How's he going to do that? Cremation is becoming far more popular than it used to be. People ask me, "What is your opinion of cremation?" It is not my preference. I cannot find anything in the Bible, and if you want to show me that it is morally wrong, but it is not my preference. The body is very symbolic, and the way cremation got started, and a funeral director who had studied it at length told me this, was they were making fun of the Christians, and they said, "Oh, you believe in the resurrection? Well, we'll show you something." And they burned some Christians to death in ashes and said, "Let's see God raise that." Well, God can raise that. Now, you do what you want to. Carolyn, don't you cremate me. Unless they give you a real good bargain. It'll be all right. But let me tell you something, folks. Are you listening to me? Say amen. Amen. Nothing is too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. If God could create the body, the original body, Adam and Eve, or Adam and then Eve, then God can recreate your body. You won't have any problem in doing that. As a matter of fact, science really agrees with that. Here's what science says. Science says matter changes form. Matter changes form, but never ceases to exist. Matter changes form, but never ceases to exist. That is a scientific reality. And of course you can trust all science, amen? But at any rate, we'll throw that in there. Ice melts, turns into water. Then the sun comes by and the water evaporates and it turns into a vapor. And then that turns into a cloud. And then the clouds dissolve that water and all vapor and it becomes rain. And the rain comes back down, and up in Ohio and Indiana in the wintertime it freezes. Not in Louisiana, but up in Ohio and Indiana it freezes. But it's the same elements that started out with. The very same thing. A fire burns, you burn a log, and the elements take a new form. They either become ashes or vapor that is absorbed up in the atmosphere, but it's still there. Friend, God knows exactly where the atoms are going to be. Every atom in your body right now, the day you die, the moment you die, God knows where it's going to be. If it's buried at sea, if it's strewn all over the lake, your favorite fishing place, or out at the racetrack or cowboy stadium, it doesn't matter. God knows where the atoms are. When it's time for you to be brought back together and be given a glorified body, God will do it. He can do it. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, the Bible says so. But listen to what Paul says. He uses this example. It's one we ought to be familiar with in agriculture, and that is a seed. When we die, our body is like a seed. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there if you want to, beginning in verse 35, and about this. 1 Corinthians 15:35. "But some men will say, 'How are the dead raised up?'" That's a logical question. And certainly God knew that people are going to ask that, and Paul knew it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's answering. "But some men will say, 'How are the dead raised up?'" 1 Corinthians 15:35. "And with what body do they come? thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. It's not going to be quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Then he says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same. There is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Listen to him. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, the heavenly bodies, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Now get back to the resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, listen, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Thank God for that. It is sown in dishonor. There's not a lot of honor in a corpse, is it? I mean, you respect it and you look and you remember that that's where your loved one lived, but there's not a lot of honor and glory in a dead body, in a corpse. It is sown in dishonor, but listen to this. It is raised in glory. I like that part of it. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Not a spirit, but a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and thank God there is a spiritual body. Amen? A spiritual body. What will our new bodies look like? Philippians 3:21. Listen. The word of God. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Now, that don't mean we'll be a lot of Jesus clones looking physically just like him, but we will have a body of the same kind like the Lord Jesus has. And we will, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What was his resurrected body like? What was Jesus' resurrected body like? We're going to have one like his. We ought to know a little bit about it. We're going to have one like that. Well, Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 36, and then verse 39. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace unto you. I think he had to say that pretty quickly. He was scared them to death, you know. Peace unto you. And then he said to them, verse 39, behold my hands. Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I, myself. Handle me. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Jesus has a tangible body right now. A touchable body. It is no longer limited to time and space. And when we get a body like his, we'll not have the limitations we have today. I'll say, I want to go to Mars, and I'll be there by the time I can think it. We'll live in dimensions like you've never heard of. Never dreamed of. But there be no blood. The Bible says flesh and bones. The blood, listen to me, was poured out at Calvary. Oh, it's precious blood, and I'm sure the Father's taking care of that. But in the body of Jesus Christ, the blood was poured out at Calvary. Why, Clash? Why? Why? Because he died for your sins and paid for my sins. Listen to me today. If you've never realized that, Jesus shed his blood and he paid for your sins on the cross. And you have to be born again and get yourself under the blood in order for you to go to heaven. There's no other way for that to happen. Because the scriptures say flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus ate. That makes heaven sound good, doesn't it? He ate. He ate fish and honeycomb. And I believe that he is showing us what a glorified body was like. And a lot of people ask me sometimes, well, I know my loved ones in heaven. Am I going to know my grandpa and grandma and mom and dad? The Bible says, now we know in part, then we'll know completely. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. I will know even as I am known. And the disciples were out in the boat, and they saw someone over on the shore, and the Bible says they knew and recognized it was Jesus. He was cooking breakfast for them. It's right there in the Word of God. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Breakfast is ready, guys. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Thank God we'll know our loved ones in heaven. I'm prepared to go. Now, I'm not anxious for the first load, but I'm prepared. Amen? Amen? But if I go today, if I go soon, I'll see my dear old mother and my daddy. All I've got now to remind me is pictures and things like that. But I'll go up there and I'll see them. I'll see my two brothers and sister that's already in heaven, and loved ones and former church members, and on and on and on, and so will you. And we'll know them. And we won't have to be in a hurry like you're going to be when you leave at 12 o'clock, if I get through. We'll have a long, long time. Some of you need to laugh once in a while. It'll help your face value. Don't be so serious. Life's not that serious in some areas. But thank God we're going to do that. Hallelujah to the Lamb for that. Now, what was God's original plan? God's original plan was for Adam and Eve to live in the garden and enjoy life in a wonderful environment, a perfect environment, and all of that as long as they existed. But something went wrong. Satan deceived them. Satan deceived them. And death and destruction came. But thank God, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus died for all mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the whole world. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. Christ died for everybody. He died for all of us. We're all welcome in the family of Almighty God. Man can live forever and fulfill God's original plan. That's what God wants us to do. And all of the saved, all of the resurrected, all who get the new body will have eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll fulfill the original plan that He had for man anyway. And it's all through Jesus. The last thing I mentioned is that logic demands a resurrection. Pure logic. Otherwise, why would Jesus come? Think about it. Why would Jesus come? Why would God give His only Son? Why would He go take a human body through the Virgin Mary and not have the taint of the sin of man, because it was not passed on that way through the Holy Spirit? It would have been if Joseph had been his father. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and died, lived a perfect life, 3 years of a public ministry, died on the cross. Why? Why? It would make no sense if we hadn't needed a Redeemer, and if He hadn't wanted man to fulfill that destiny that He had. And so He says, some are resurrected to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Folks, we're not animals. We're not animals. And we're not going to come to the end of our life and just cease to exist, or to be annihilated, or to be burnt up. You're going to live somewhere forever and ever. Somewhere, somewhere, forever and ever. One of two places. And He says some will be resurrected, as we read in our text verses, to everlasting life, and then some to everlasting contempt. You know what that is, don't you? Separated from God in hell, burning in the lake of fire forever and ever without any hope. Man, if I didn't know I was saved, I'd do something about that now. You don't want to take a chance on that. Which resurrection will you take part in? We're going to have a resurrected body. Where's your body? Your glorified body like Christ, going to spend eternity in heaven? Or are you going to have the body like the rich man we talked about last week? That'll be separated from God forever and ever. And folks, may we all be reminded that that's why we need to live right. That's why we need to give right. That's why we need to serve right, so that we can keep people from dying and going to hell. Let's stand, please.